Welcome to the B-Side, episode number 24, April 23rd, 2014, podcast of Tuas Alliance Church. I'm Rhoda Brooks, and back with us today is Tyler Crawford.
Back and better than ever.
And
well, he's back.
Yeah.
And Stephen Kirker. Welcome. Thanks for joining us. We hope that you had a really good Easter weekend celebrating our risen Savior. And not that we don't celebrate him all the time, but favorite Christian holiday of the year. Don't mock me, Tyler. You just got back. He's trying so hard not to laugh right now. Oh, Tyler.
Now that not that we don't celebrate him all the time. I don't know why anybody would think that because you're celebrating Easter, you don't celebrate Jesus other times. Sorry.
He gets on television and now he's all like,
Yeah, now he's
too good for podcasts and radio.
Now that he's on Sportsnet.
I'm a featured player on Sportsnet now. Kind of a big deal. They didn't want to know my name, though, so.
Did you actually try to tell them your name? They're like, no, we don't.
I was like,
know.
You want to say their name?
It doesn't.
Just probably say what we're talking about. People are like, what are they talking about?
I was in Baltimore and met one of the reporters for Sportsnet and told him this idea I had for a feature on traveling Blue Jays fans. And so he loved it and interviewed me. I was part of a three-minute thing on Sportsnet about people who travel to see the Blue Jays. And there's a bunch of others. And so I found the link last night. So if you want to see it, go to my Facebook page and check it out. I'll probably put it on the website too. Just kidding. I will not put it on the website. That's a joke.
Oh, my. Anyway, Easter weekend, it was great. Love the sermon. I really enjoyed it because often if I'm in children's ministries, I'm listening to the sermons later on recordings, which they're always so good, but it was so great to be able to sit there with the congregation. I could make my notes during the sermon, and there was lots of, like, I don't know, you had lots of quotes I just wrote down that I loved about it. On the supremacy of Jesus was what, if you missed Easter Sunday here, we were talking, sermon title was Supremacy of Jesus. And I love that I've written down quotes that are just, like, you can't be mildly impressed by Jesus. I love that. Because you think about it, like, I guess you can be unimpressed because you don't believe it, but you can't be, if you believe in Jesus, you can't be mildly impressed by him. That the church did not create the resurrection, but the resurrection created the church. And if Christ can sustain the universe, he can sustain your life better than you. I appreciated that one, actually. So I need that. And if Jesus is not part of the equation, he is all of it. Remember, one who walks with Christ walks with the one who has authority over everything. And that and the sustaining one were actually meant a lot to me right now. Just with some things... I think just depending where you're at with life, I thought, yeah, the one who walks with Christ walks with the one who has authority over everything. So those were encouraging words. Appreciated them on Sunday. And did you have a chance to listen to it? You were back.
Yeah, I was here. Yep.
You were back. That's right.
I wasn't listening, but I was here. No, I'm kidding. I really enjoyed it too.
Yeah, it was good. It was a good morning.
It was a great morning. The place was jumping.
There was
a good level of energy and the
band did great.
Just the guy who did announcements was handsome,
witty
and informative. Great combination.
Great communicator.
If he brings that level of preparation to Sunday sermon,
yeah,
we'll be in for a treat.
I'm
gonna tackle the text the same way I tackle announcements. Point form and just speak what I think.
And then you can ask me
in the middle
of your sermon. You go like, I don't know, but I forgot to look that up. Is it the right reference?
No, the truth is we talk so much when we work together. I will be locking myself at my home all day tomorrow to work on it so that I actually get something done instead of Rhoda and I talking about random things in the office for 8 hours.
Don't communicate that on the podcast.
We have a great
deep conversation.
Banter. We have a good banter that goes on, and it's fun, but I need to preach on Sunday, so I need to hunker down and do some study.
Anyway, we're looking forward to it. So if you miss Sunday's sermon, you can always get any of the sermons online at tuasalliance.org, and then hopefully you can catch Tyler's sermon this weekend or get it next week online. We had some questions that were sent in, so thank you. We're not tackling all of them today, but we will be tackling some of them, and then we'll get to the other ones later. But a question here. Actually, I'm not going to go to questions yet because I want to use this question at the end. Now I'm totally rambling. There's been some discussion, so we're going to throw this question out. There's been some discussion. We've been talking about the Noah movie. Don't worry. Don't hang up now. Like, don't cut it off. We're not talking about Noah today. But just we're talking about movies coming up, and there's a movie coming out called Heaven is for Real. It's for reals. So, like, Heaven is for Real.
Isn't Heaven's for Real, yo?
Yo.
So, for real, yo.
Yeah, so there's a movie coming out, Heaven is for Real. It's based on the book, Heaven is for Real. I've noticed that Christian bookstores pumping this book out, so it seems to be a Christian community endorsed book. And
publish it.
Thomas Nelson.
Are they a Christian publisher?
Yeah.
Okay, so published by a Christian company. Heaven is for Real. And so then now there's now a feature film coming out. And so thoughts, Steve, on the movie. Heaven, I know you're dying to talk about this. And I think it'll be good. So Steve, is Heaven for Real? And how did you feel about this book or the coming up movie? Let's talk about movie again that we have not watched.
Oh, nor will watch this time.
Oh, there you go.
No, Heaven is for Real. Yes. And we know it, not because a four-year-old boy claims to have been there, but because the Bible tells us. I don't know. I think there's been a whole bunch of these books, right? Like, I've skimmed this one, Heaven is for Real, number one bestseller, New York Times bestseller. It came out a few years ago.
Yeah, it's been around for a while.
And the movie, they just made a feature. It was such a big hit. They made a Hollywood feature film that just came out on Easter weekend, made something like $30 million on the weekend.
This one's already out.
It just came out, yeah, on Easter weekend. And there was 90 Minutes in Heaven. I read that one. I don't know, 6-7 years ago. And others like it. And I don't know.
Like John Piper's brother.
Not related to
John. Really.
There's 23 Minutes in Hell. There's a whole bunch of these.
Yeah, there's like 13 or 14 in the last like 15 years, I think, that have all, and most of them all hit
bestsellers. So there's obviously a desire to, like, there's an appetite for this type of thing. Yeah. I find them a little bit troubling. Now I can't.
Just a little bit?
Yeah.
Just a little
bit. I can't stand here and, like, say that this kid's lying. I don't know that. I really don't know. I honestly don't have an alternative.
And who wants to? Like, that's the thing, is, like, it's not a guy community. It's like there's children.
Four-year-old.
Two of the books, like, because one of the other books was a boy.
Yeah,
right?
Boy that went
to. So it's like children, these quote-unquote innocent children with near-death experiences, and then, like, why do you want to call them?
So this one's about a 4-year-old boy who was in the hospital, and he had this out-of-body experience. He saw his mom and dad praying beside his own body. He goes to heaven. He sits on Jesus' lap, and the angels sing Jesus Loves Me to him. And he sees God's throne beside Jesus' throne, and he sees the Holy Spirit, who's, I think he calls him kind of blue. And
in color or in temperament?
Yeah, in color.
Like he was down.
Yeah.
Like that's what I thought you meant when you first said it. I was like,
he gets wings, but he's disappointed because they're a little bit smaller than he hoped. And he meets his unborn sister, like his sister who miscarried. He meets his sister there, and he meets his grandpa, something like that, there in heaven, and stuff like that. And he comes back and he tells his parents about it, and they write a book and
make lots of money,
make a ton of money. So I have a few issues.
Because some people would think, like, would grab onto this because it's so nice and it makes them feel good about
things.
It makes
them
feel good about children who were miscarried or people they haven't seen and the good feelings about heaven. And so people gravitate because it makes them feel good. Also, other people might be like, well, I don't know if it's true, but what could it really hurt? Like, what's the danger in any of this? You know?
I have an issue when we find certainty in heaven and in an afterlife based on a 4-year-old boy's alleged experience rather than the scriptures. Mm-hmm. That to me is very troubling when we're basing it on someone's experience. Oh, now we can know that heaven is for real, whereas before it was in doubt. When we have a greater trust in a 4-year-old boy's may or may not have had this experience, that to me is really quite troubling. We should instead be testing this boy's experience against what the scriptures tell us and take the scripture as authoritative and true and the definitive narrative about this thing, and then we take the kid's story and go, does it line up or not, rather than the other way around. Like, so first off, I think that's troubling, is when we're putting more stock in a best-selling book about an experience, an out-of-body experience, rather than God's word. That's really quite bothersome to me. I also have a lot of questions about his account. Like, for instance, a good point is that in the Bible, no one goes to heaven and comes back. We don't have any instances of that actually happening. The only closest thing we have to that is some people, a handful of times, there's people that have visions of heaven, sort of.
Like what? Yeah, you're talking like Isaiah, Paul.
Paul gets caught up to heaven. Yeah.
There's four, I think.
John in Revelation. John, yeah. So there's just a few occurrences. And I find their stories, like the biblical little glimpses, they get glimpses, are really stand out against these other I went to heaven and came back. The I went to heaven and came back stories all seem to be like really shaped by just kind of fluffy Sunday school evangelicalism's view of happy heaven where you get to meet all your friends.
And they're very, another thing they have in common is they're very self-focused.
Oh, yeah.
So they're about like, I didn't like doing it, or I said, yeah. Like they're very, very
like,
self.
Like Don Piper's one is just all about like.
Again, not John Piper.
Not John Piper. Don Piper's 90 Minutes in Heaven was all about like, he got to meet all his family and friends. And it was like this great reunion, and there was really amazing music. And that was basically it. Whereas I want to think like biblically, Isaiah 6, or John, when John sees a vision of Jesus, or when Paul, like the theme, Ezekiel's sort of visions, it's always like this overwhelming dread, fear. Like they usually say nothing. They're speechless and on their face. And if they do say something like Isaiah, it's woe is me.
Because they're actually seeing the magnitude of
holy God.
Holy God.
And it probably will kill them. They're flat on their face in absolute terror, not because God is vicious, but because God is holy and powerful. And this experience is not light and fluffy and nice and like, you know, a happy little cute thing. Mm-hmm. Heaven is not cute. God's throne room is not cute. This book is cute, but biblically, the pictures we have of heaven, it's a very, very different experience. And so I think if someone actually were to sit on Jesus' lap, I don't know, compare that to Isaiah flat on his face, pretty sure he's going to die because he has seen not even God. He saw the hem of God's garment and a whole bunch of smoke. And that's enough for him to be flat on his face going, I'm done for.
Well, and the other thing,
because I'm not worthy.
I'm gonna.
It's
die.
Not a feeling of like he's going to sweat. Like it's a his feeling own of sin. Holy reverence.
Yeah.
Of I am not worthy to be in
John,
his presence.
John 3, before you go, Tyler. John 3:13. Jesus says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." So Jesus says, "No one's been to heaven but me." So.
Yeah, and I was gonna say the other side of it that makes me kind of further agree with what we've been saying all along is the other accounts of heaven, the glimpses of John and Paul and Isaiah encountered, they were, you know, kind of pre-resurrected bodies, pre-perfection. So a lot of this, you know, realization is the holiness of God in stark contrast to the brokenness of themselves. They understood, you know, nothing I think makes us see our sin and imperfection more than I would imagine the glory of God. And this would, if you want to take the devil's advocate line and say, okay, this is, let's say he had one of those experiences where he got a glimpse into the kingdom of God, I would think it would need to line up more with those, even as a four-year-old with a sinful nature, as opposed to what we might experience. You know, I don't know that we would experience that same level of realization when we go to heaven, because we'll be made right, made perfect in our resurrected bodies. We may very well still, mm-hmm. But it seems very, most of these accounts to me seem too much like what we imagine heaven to be like.
I'm comfortable.
Yeah, and I think part of it is I'm not going to demonize these people and say that they're liars, and I don't think that's what anybody's doing here at this table. But I think sometimes you go, you know, I think just the simple question I asked Steve earlier in the day was, have you ever had a dream, you woke up, and you started looking around your home or your bedroom, because the dream felt so real? I remember having a dream that I think I won the lottery or something and lived in this was years ago, but like, great home, and it just felt so real, it felt like it went on forever, and then I woke up and I remember feeling like, where's the whatever I got in my dream, bags of money, I don't know. But like, oh, and quickly have this realization that just because I imagined it didn't make it reality. Doesn't mean that I'd be lying if I said I had a dream and this would happen in my dream, but I think that's, I wonder if sometimes that's where this confusion comes, because, you know, think about how we can, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, where we can control our dreams and think about things a little bit. We can go on that line when we're talking about, can we sin in our dreams? I think so often when we have experiences, and I imagine a near-death experience, if you're unconscious or something, you might recognize what's happening, unconsciously imagine it, you know? But, like, who's to know? Because we don't know what happens.
Well, because there's the other questions in the parents, and again, you don't know all the factors in it, but, like, let's say, let's give the parents benefit of the doubt that they're not trying to manipulate the situation. Their kid has this experience, and when he wakes up, he's actually saying things that they've never discussed with him.
Yeah, which is what they're saying.
About, he, yeah, about his things. Miscarried he didn't sibling know and all this kind of stuff. Like, you don't know that. But you can't argue those facts on it, but I think what you're right again is, like, and I don't know. I also have to wonder, like, would it be different for a child? If a child was given a vision of heaven, would God change it for present it differently because they were a child? You know, like,
it's possible,
because I can't.
But then we shouldn't. I just don't want to. We should not shape our view of heaven.
Yeah.
And trust a best-selling New York Times book from a testimony of a 4-year-old rather than the Bible.
Right. Well, and I also think
that's,
like,
the foolishness of this.
I can't imagine that, for, like, you're going to heaven and you're in the presence of this holy, perfect God, and it, and all the accounts it tells us of what life will be like that. And then one of the flags for me was the kid going, I wasn't really happy with my wings. I was really disappointed. I'm like, really? Like, is that where we're going to go to heaven and be disappointed with things? You know, like, that concerns me. But
so I think of, like, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's describes this vision he had, and he says, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He's not even sure if he was actually physically in heaven or if he just had a vision of it or what. He's not even sure afterwards. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on behalf of my own, on my own behalf, I will not boast except in my weakness. And then he goes on and he talks about the danger of being too elated. And so God gives him this thorn in the flesh. But he has this vision, but he can't even speak about it. He doesn't even talk about it. He says it happened, but it's unutterable.
Yeah.
He doesn't speak about it. He can't speak about it. It's not trite and nice and cute. It's this thing that he saw and experienced things that cannot be spoken of.
And what it does is, doesn't it go on, like, we were talking about this earlier, but, like, so he doesn't actually, he has this vision, but it's very limited as to what. Like, all the visions are not, again, they're not self-focused, right? They're focused on what, yes. and then what the self-focus becomes in Paul's is more, therefore, what does that mean? And
it's now, the other, like, thing about whenever, if we look at all the heaven scenes, the glimpses we get, the curtain gets pulled back, and for a moment we get this brief glimpse into the throne room. It's so overwhelmingly God-centered.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the people that witness it, experience it, fall flat on their face, they feel unworthy. I don't think so. Compared to the stories of people having wonderful experiences in their little jaunts into heaven, I find that
they meet biblical, all their family, friends, and there's great music.
Yeah, it's like a family reunion. In the scriptures, it's always entirely God-centered. It's all about the throne. It's all about worshiping God. It's this overwhelming joy and worship of God, and angels singing to God, angels, you know, and this overwhelming sense of God's presence. It's entirely God focused. That's what heaven is. It's where God is. It's the dwelling place of God, not just family reunion. So I don't know.
Which is the vision again? Is it, I can't remember, is it John's or is it Paul's, where the vision of heaven includes all the people around and casting their crowns down?
John, that's in Revelation.
Revelation.
Yeah, like John 4.
And I mean, there's all these questions we don't know, because then I remember at one point thinking, you know, like, you grow up, and I think as a kid I probably even thought, oh, heaven's wonderful, Jesus is wonderful, I'm going to see these people. Like, and then you read the scriptures more and you learn about the awesome nature of God. And I realized, well, it could be that I go to heaven and heaven is wonderful because of how awesome he is. Mm-hmm. And what if, I think some people aren't comfortable with the concept of like, well, that would be lame if all heaven and eternity was just praising God. And I'm like, but really? Like, if he was that awesome and you went there, I don't know, A, that you would feel that way about it anymore. Because we can't imagine it. That's the problem. We cannot imagine
well,
it
and I think
at
we...
this point. And we know that he's also going to make a new heaven and new earth. So part of me is like, what part of it will be that? And what part of it will be when he builds and puts into place?
Restores all things.
Yeah, yeah. Restores all
things. Well, and I think part of it is this idea that, that we think... I mean, we work with imagery, right? We like... I love word pictures. That's how I communicate all the time. I love to talk in story and metaphor and simile. But, you know, and I think for heaven and for hell, we've created these visions in our mind that are very tied. So, you know, if I were to ask almost anyone, what does hell look like? People often say, like, rocks, red, you know, fire.
Hot,
yeah, because there's these images and scripture paints with some of those brushes as well. Heaven, you know, white, fluffy,
gold.
But I remember one of my, I think it was my youth pastor, gave one of the, I thought was still to this day, one of the best just kind of clear explanations from scripture of what hell might be like and what heaven might be like without using imagery. And he just kind of made this picture of like, whatever is good, that is good and godly, that's heaven. So that's why they talk about no more tears, no more sadness. Like, that heaven is going to be the absence of evil, sin, brokenness. Like, it's only going to be good. Whereas hell may not necessarily be burning fire and scorching, welted skin, but it's going to be the absence of anything good. It's going to be despair and suffering and you know, pain. And then... it just, to me, that I thought just painted one of the clearest pictures of both from scripture and from kind of the reality of what heaven would be like if God is in his nature good.
Mm-hmm. Because then good. Some people say, well, how do you know it's going to be all that horrible? And I'm like, well, if God is what is good and it's the absence of God, how can you have anything that's
this good? Idea that, you know, I mean, we've all heard it, like, I want to be in hell because that's where the party is. You people talk that way. And it's just heartbreaking because even in the midst of our sin, the, you know, the emotion of joy, the emotion of love, are gifts from God, you know, for all created things.
You know, so, and this kid is this, these books where people have been to heaven and back. It's worth noting they're claiming to have experienced something that no one in the Bible has. Like Lazarus doesn't come back telling people about heaven. Did he actually go or not? I don't know. Like, he doesn't say.
Or was he just
Paul's not sure if he himself experienced heaven or a vision of it. Isaiah had a vision, but no one has been to heaven and back. Like, these little, I know they're frequent occurrences on the New York Times bestsellers list, but they're not frequent occurrences in the Bible of trips to heaven and back. I don't know what this child experienced, but I just want us to be really set on shaping our view of heaven around what the Bible actually teaches. Mm-hmm. And to not make our authority on the subject a four-year-old boy and his experiences. That seems unwise.
Okay.
Heaven's going to be... I don't want to...
Heaven is not
real. It's for real.
Yeah.
And it's going to be
awesome.
Great.
Yeah.
And there's going to be no tears, no mourning, and there's going to be joy forevermore because God is there.
Yeah.
But I'm not sold on the book.
You won't be seeing the movie?
No, definitely. Yeah.
It's got great Kinnear, though.
I think that, this is a good segue into one of the questions that was sent in to us. And the writer is saying, when we die, I always thought, if you get to heaven, there will be no more pain or sadness, and you will see everyone who died before you. My first baby miscarried. Do I get to see this child or my grandparents? That is the question.
I'm going to say, Ian, I don't know. For sure. Like, I can, again, I don't want to do the exact same thing we just tore apart.
Well, let me tell you, in my trip to heaven,
I had a vision. Yeah. So if our view of heaven is going to be entirely shaped by the scriptures and not people's experiences, then I'm going to say, I don't know for sure. Ah, all I have is what's written, right? So are you going to be reunited with your miscarried child? I don't know. I have a hunch, yet yeah, I think so. I think you get this sense of like all the people of God from all time together in one place, no longer under the restrictions of death, but now experiencing eternal life in God's presence. So it would make sense out of that to say, would there be reunions with, you know, my great grandparents who passed away,
who were believers?
I think so. Yeah, that would make sense. But I'm recognizing that the Bible doesn't guarantee or promise us that. Like, with your unborn
child. I wondered. I'm like, child. Like, well, we always think, oh, when I die, I'm gonna, like, my dad passed. I'm like, oh, well, when I die, you know, I'll get to actually meet the grandparents I never met, or I'll meet my dad. I'm like, or will I actually be in heaven and my main focus will be like, I cannot get over the glory of God right now. I'm not even thinking about that because I'm so overwhelmed with that.
And I think that's one of the things that we have to remember is that we ask these questions almost in preparation of disappointment. That like, oh, you know, oh, like, you know, because, I mean, we don't have to worry about
being disappointed.
That's the point I'm trying to make is that like, you know what, if it would be great to see your grandparents or siblings or parents or friends that you've lost that knew Jesus and are with him in glory. But at the end of the day, we're not going to get to heaven and be like, sad. Oh, this is all great, but man, I really wish my grandpa Norm was here. No, we're going to be completely satisfied and joy-filled in the presence of God. That's not going to disappoint us.
Yeah.
But in kind of our finite, small-minded ways of thinking about heaven, we attach like relational joy. The joy of heaven will not be reuniting with our family in so much as being in the presence of God. And if we happen to reunite, it'll be all the more great, but not any less disappointing.
The great treasure of heaven is Jesus.
Yeah.
And being united with Jesus forever, free from our sin and everything that slowed us down and hurt us in this life, but instead are now in the presence of God where there's fullness of joy.
And there might be total bonuses with that we can't even anticipate.
Part of that joy might be seeing brothers and sisters in Christ and being together with the people of God. And there's this sense of like the people of God together in God's presence. So it's not like heaven's this individual experience.
Well, heaven's always a communal experience. Like, marriage, like some people, like you hear people who a spouse dies and they can't wait to go to heaven to be with their spouse who passed away. And I'm like, well, that's a natural, I think that's a total natural reaction. But it also talks about there not being those types of relationships.
It's one marriage
in heaven.
Jesus
right?
with the Lamb.
Yeah, because that would be confusing for the guy who maybe has been widowed a couple times.
Well, that's what the scripture comes from in the Bible, right? It's like, well, what about the seven brothers married?
Which of the three wives do I spend my time with, right? But like, yeah, I mean, and I think there's a reason that we are married unto death, right? That I've committed to my wife in this life until we die, and then we are no longer.
And that's a gift here.
Each other. And it's a gift here, yeah.
And there's different gifts there.
Sometimes it's, you know, one of those weird gifts. Sometimes it's one of those great gifts. Mm-hmm. I'm just kidding. Nobody caught that. Like the gift from your aunt.
No, we just.
They're like, oh, still a gift. I'm glad I got it. And other times it's like, the best thing. I'm just kidding. Marriage is awesome. I love my wife.
Yeah.
She doesn't listen to podcasts, so I'm not really worried.
That's my pleasure. Okay, I'm going to throw a question out there that I hadn't really planned ahead of time, but it's just made me think about it while we're doing this one, and we've got a couple minutes. So we're talking about biblical accounts of things, and we're talking about heaven and what we don't really know. So one of the things that I wonder about periodically, and I never kind of really wonder about it for a long time, because in the end, it's like one of those things. I don't think it really matters.
Is it how to finish a sentence?
Oh, Tyler.
Sorry. Sorry, bro. I'm sorry.
When's
your
next baseball trip?
I'm terrible.
My question is, when it talks in the Bible about when we die, I always wonder, are we going to be in the presence of Jesus right away? Or do we go to sleep, per se, until the end of time where the saints are called home?
Yeah.
Because it talks in Revelation about when Jesus comes back, and then basically those who were asleep, like he resurrects those who were asleep. So I'm like, so when you die, are you in his presence right away? Or are we actually just And again, I don't think it really matters either way, because I think if you're asleep, you won't know the difference anyway until you're resurrected. Like, a day will be like a minute, like a like, I don't know if it really matters, but...
So there's basically two views. Some people would say that when you die, you have soul sleep. You go to sleep, you're unconscious, your body's in the ground, your spirit is asleep. And at the return of Christ, we will awaken for judgment. One judgment at the end, right?
Mm-hmm.
The other view would be that no, as soon as a believer dies, they will be in the presence of God that moment.
Because I'm not present in the body.
So, and the Lord, right? So that's the one passage. 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians? Yikes. Yeah. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. The other one would be the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. So I find those compelling. Usually the evidence for the soul sleep is when Paul uses sleep.
To mean death, right?
In like 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about sleep. But historically, like grammatically, I'm going to argue that that's just a euphemism for death. Paul prefers the term at times, sleep, to death. Those who have fallen asleep, things like that, like 1 Thessalonians 5, I think he
talks about.
It'd be
like us saying those who've passed away.
Yeah, or, it's a euphemism for death. Yeah. He doesn't mean that they are having soul sleep right now. I think he likes to use the term sleep rather than death to show that it's temporary. Yeah, it's death is final, but for the believer, it's like sleep in that there's resurrection coming. They're going to awaken. So I would argue that, I mean, how I would piece it all together is when a believer dies, the body goes into the ground, your spirit, the soul, the immaterial part, two parts, I'm going to argue as well, is there's different views on that as well. There's a material part and immaterial part. The material part, the body goes in the ground. The immaterial part, the spirit, soul, goes to be in paradise with God instantly in that moment. So in a sense, there's an individual judgment that determines that, right? At the return of Christ, I believe at the return of Christ is the resurrection. Not everyone would agree with me on the timing, but that's how I read it. Christ returns, there's a resurrection, and the immaterial soul is reunited with now the resurrected body, and we enter new heavens and new earth.
So you mean I get this one back?
You get that one back.
Well, you got to tell them to trade up to a better model.
There's a bit of an upgrade. Yeah.
It won't be broken anymore.
No more sin, no more death. So like in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul connects Jesus' resurrection with ours. Jesus is the first fruits, the guarantee. He's the first of a certain new kind. And all the rest are going to follow. See, for Greeks, they had no concept of resurrection, because they thought that the body was bad and the spirit was good. And so to be resurrected, that's insane, right? And that's why it doesn't make any sense that God would take on flesh. Like, this is foolishness. That's why Paul says it's foolishness to Greeks, the incarnation. Why would God ever put on flesh? Flesh is evil. But that's not the biblical view, right? And for Jews, many Jews believe there'd be a resurrection in the end. Daniel 12:2, I think, talks about a resurrection to life and death. So based on that text, like Pharisees believed it, but Sadducees didn't, because Sadducees didn't hold Daniel as authoritative. They only held the first five books. So many Jews believe there'd be a resurrection at the end of all things. So the thought that there'd be one instance of resurrection in the middle of history, and then the rest at the end, that's what was so odd. Because if resurrection is here, then everyone should be raised from the dead. This is the thing that took everyone by surprise, is that there'd be a two-stage resurrection. And that Jesus first, then all those in Christ later. And this is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 and unpacking this and helping explain. So Jesus rose again. It was his same body in many ways. They could recognize him. He walked, he ate, he talked. And yet it was different. It was an eternal body. There was something different about it. They didn't look at him and go, oh man, you don't look so good. Let's take you to a hospital. They saw him and worshipped him. So there was something different about the body that was fit for eternity. Paul talks about the perishable putting on the imperishable. There's a dressing in eternity that happens to the resurrection bodies, right? So you'll have the same body, and yet it's an eternal resurrection body, which means all the effects of sin and death and the curse are removed from it. So
prime model of
nature. Yeah, you get an upgrade.
I wonder how much I'll weigh. That's
I have no comment.
Smart man.
So I'm going to say, like,
I'll weigh in. No, I'm just kidding. I'd like to weigh in on that one.
Someone dies, I would say they are in the presence of God in what we would call heaven, which mm-hmm. is a spiritual place where God dwells. And then at the return of Christ, they will be resurrected. So heaven's not forever. Heaven's a temporary place, the temporary place where God is. And at the return of Christ, heaven comes down to earth. And we have new heavens, new earth. The dwelling place of God is now with man. God restores all things. We live on the restored earth, where heaven and earth have combined and come together in such a way that heaven is earth. Earth is now heaven. And we live in resurrection, eternal life forever. And that's where the images of like lions and lambs, and there's jaguars are eating grass and kids playing with cobras and all these images of resurrection life, that's where they all fit into.
Literally just was listening to something like that yesterday.
Crazy.
What was that? Like, no, like somebody referenced.
My sermon. You were
was
listening
it your
to my sermon?
Sermon from 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. Yeah. I was like, what was that?
Who kids, was that playing voice with cobras in the, back of my in the park?
I couldn't figure out if it was you or Chandler.
Yeah.
I was like, Chandler probably would have done it sloppier but better.
Every time you say Chandler, I totally think of Chandler Bing from like, so I'm like going, he's like, what? Why are you listening to him?
Could this sermon be any better?
That's good. Good time. Hey, listen, we have some upcoming events. We have the dinner dessert auction fundraiser for Cambodia team.
Send your kids to youth group.
Send your kids to youth group on Wednesday night.
Hashtag be a bringer.
You just totally cut in on my plug.
Sorry.
But often the highlight, yes, bring your kids to youth. And on May 2nd, Friday night, we have the dessert auction dinner, which is a lot of fun. But we do ask that you RSVP for that because there is actually limited seating. It's quite a popular event, and we'd love to have you there. So email the office, or phone the office, or we'll have a sign up on Sunday. Let us know if you can come.
And bring someone. Hashtag be a bringer.
Yeah, and we're looking for donations for the silent auction as well. And so let us know about that. We'd love to see you there. Yeah, we're going to have a pie auction and a silent auction.
Two auctions.
And if you have questions.
What kind of things for the silent auction?
I
can expect good dessert at the one, but I
know. I know what someone's got. Well, we want like new things for the silent auction. And
like new desserts.
New desserts. Steve just wants a lot of desserts. We always have awesome desserts. It is such a fun night. It's kind of just like a bizarre night, and everybody just, it's a great meal.
You know what they're,
sit around.
I think Steve could donate like 2 weeks of personal one-on-one Bible teaching.
Steve's like,
what?
Okay, I'm going to move on and say,
one-on-one?
Hey, send your questions into the B-side@twasmines.com.
You could have dinner with my family. It'd be like Luther, table talks.
True. Or, you know what?
They didn't have any income, right?
We could auction off.
But then they have to do the dance party with your kids after dinner.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
We could auction off a seat on the podcast. To the highest bidder, come weigh in on the podcast.
It might not air this.
Might get a couple bucks. One of our biggest critics wants to come on and be like, "You guys are idiots."
Would be interesting.
Do we have any critics? I don't know if we have any critics.
Okay, I'm going to close this off before Tyler invites critics to send in stuff.
Send your questions to
bside@twasalliance.org. Good to have you back, Tyler Crawford. See you guys next week.